Good morning, Christ Church.
Good morning.
And Merry Christmas. Welcome to worship. It's always a privilege and an honor to be able to be here together on the Lord's Day celebrating our born and risen King. As we prepare our hearts to worship, I wanted to give you a little sneak peek into something that our 4 and 5-year-olds will get later in Christ Kids worship. Because truths meant for children are the very things that we need to be reminded of as adults. So they're going to get to focus on a memory verse, Matthew 1:21, which says this: "She shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the takeaway is this: God showed the wise men the star and led them to Jesus. He helped them to know that Jesus was the greatest king ever to be born, so they went to worship him. God, by his great love with which he has loved us, leads us to Jesus and makes us able to love and worship him too. So that's our call this morning, that we have a God who loves us enough that he points us to King Jesus, who reorients our whole lives through his grace. So if you're visiting with us, we are glad you're here. We hope you experience the real living Jesus and the presence of his people this morning. So take a minute as you prepare your hearts to worship and focus on how much God loved you and what it means to love and worship King Jesus. Let's prepare our hearts to worship this morning.
Our call to worship comes from Hebrews 12, and I was struck as I was reading it by the phrase, "a kingdom that cannot be shaken." I've read this so many times, I don't know why it leapt out to me, but it did. There's so much that can shake us up. The vicissitudes of aging can get you down. There's tragedy, loss, sickness, death. We worry about our country, the world as we see it, and changes that have occurred over the last 2 or 3 decades. But we're going to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that is a great comfort. From Hebrews 12, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Please rise in body and or spirit for the next two hymns.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Our invocation is responsive today, and you'll have the choral refrain. Prince of Peace, as we wait for your second advent, we pray fervently. For all who live with violence and war, we pray. For all who live with worry and fear, we pray. For all who live in loneliness and despair, we pray. For all of us, your children, who long for peace, we pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. I liked especially Michael's comment about the children's sermon being meant for us because it echoed what I was thinking about confession. Confession may mean, having it in worship may mean more to me than to some of you because it isn't the background from which I come. But it's such a wonderful thing, and it's such a privilege. And the idea came to me as I was preparing on how our relationship with our parents and when we have to confess with them is so like our relationship with God. I mean, we've been created by God, and through the Imago Dei, we as parents procreate and have children. God, because he loves us, supplies all of our needs. In the garden, we had it all. Every day, we try to provide for our children. God sets the rules for our well-being because he knows that's what's best for us. And we as parents try to do the same thing. And I wonder if you remember, because I do vividly, I can share a story afterwards if you want to hear this episode, about a time I disappointed my parents in grammar school. Oh my goodness. But to come home and to do the, I wasn't right, and to do the confession to them and to accept the consequences, which were not severe and were overcome with love, was such a refreshing thing. And I think about that, and it helps me understand what we're doing here today. Just like Michael said, the children's sermon is meant for us. So confession, we ought to be accepting it as children. So for those of you who were blessed to have good parents, as I was, I hope you can be thankful, and I hope you can join me as Christian sons and daughters of the King, as we've been talking about, as God our Father, as we go to confession, knowing that he is the one who gives us the desire to confess, and that he's doing it for his glory and our good. Dear Lord, in so many ways you have shown that you have loved us. You've created us. You sustain us. You, the ultimate sacrifice, so that you could become the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. You've called us from death to life. You've given us hope, purpose, meaning, faith, confidence in time of trouble, joy, love. And yet we don't obey. We sin. We think we know better than you do. And even though we know that in some way, we have to know that you know, but we think we know better. We think we're not going to be harmed, but we harm ourselves. We harm others. We harm our relationship with you. And you love us anyway. And it's not because we deserve it, Lord. Beyond all amazement, you don't retain your anger forever. And it's because you rejoice in your steadfast love. We pray yet again for your forgiveness, asking for your mercy, asking you to create in us a clean heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And I see that I got so wrapped up into what I was thinking about, I didn't think about the call for confession. Pardon me. But I'll do the declaration of forgiveness. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Please rise in body and or spirit, and the children are dismissed on the last verse for Children's Church.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is taken from Luke 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said to them that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village where they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this to them, he showed him his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The word of the Lord. Dear Lord, Pastor Andrew is about to teach us from your word. With your spoken word, you created the world and you uphold the world. You are the word made flesh, 100% God and 100% man, a thought beyond our comprehension. Soften our hearts, Lord, so that we may understand your word and your law, filling our heart with gratitude. So we may live our lives in service to you and to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Here we are. It's December 28th. And I trust that many of you have come through the Christmas season unscathed. Maybe some of you are a little scathed. And maybe some of you are still in the middle of it. It's always interesting to know what to do with a Sunday like this. You know, we've been building up. And we reach sort of a crescendo with Christmas Eve. And then it's like, shoo, you come down the other side. I feel that way oftentimes after Easter. You know, we go through Lent and we build towards and Good Friday and Easter. And then I think it's one of the reasons why it's good to be part of the body of Christ and to have the discipline, the ability to come to worship week after week and be part of the body, because we realize that our Christian life is not made up of just one crescendo to the next, you know, one high to the next, but there are the places in between. There are the ways along the road, and I think some ways it's how we landed in Luke 24, because it is kind of, it's definitely a way along the road as we talk about the road to Emmaus, but it also in some sense is a linking story that gets the disciples from the highs of Easter, Good Friday, Easter, resurrection, to their ongoing mission of taking the gospel to the world, their call to continue on that way, and how do we do it? Practically, I landed on Luke 24 partially because we too are going to be going into Acts starting next week. So starting next week, we are going to be walking through the book of Acts for actually most of the year next year. I've been laying out the sermons, and I'm up to about September. I haven't decided if we're going to do something different in September or not. I usually don't do series that long, but we thought that it would be a good thing just to dive into the early church, particularly as we've been thinking about, you know, who we are, our own mission, vision, all of those different things. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts. Of course, you know, Luke is the author of both Luke and Acts, and so we get the linking here in the story of Jesus the King that we've been looking at, to the establishment of the kingdom and the ongoingness of that. Just want to walk through the story, make a couple observations, draw us into it a little bit, and use this time for reflection. This is our, you know, it's one of those Janus Sundays. January is kind of named after the Roman god Janus, who has two faces, one that looks forward and one that looks backwards. And when we sit on December 28, we're reflecting a little bit on what has been this year that has been, but we're also looking forward to the year that is coming. And so hopefully this will help us in doing this. First observation is this. As we take our journey with Jesus, as we take our journey together as a community, we recognize that we are part of an overarching and ongoing story that encompasses the totality of the world. It's probably stood out to you as you were reading through this, the number of times, a couple of times in particular, where Jesus focuses on the totality of Scripture as revealing the things that were necessary to know. You see it in verse 25 to 27, O foolish one, slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things, enter into glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then again in verse 44, so now not on the road to Emmaus, but back in Jerusalem with all the disciples gathered together, he emphasizes again the totality of the story. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Here we see the reality that we understand who we are. We understand how God's world operates. We understand our place in it. We understand our purpose when we understand the totality of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, when we understand the Word that God has given to us. I mean, this is why we feel so strongly about things like a Bible reading plan, where you can go through the Scriptures and you can read Old Testament and New Testament. You can gain grounding in understanding of the story. You simply will not be at ease with who you are outside of an understanding of the Scriptures. This is probably the most important thing that you can do in your life, with your life, is to continue to mine the Scriptures to gain this broad understanding. And you notice it's one story. Jesus is very clear about this. You know, he is obviously the center of the story, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But he's going back and he's saying, this is what the whole Old Testament was about. It's interesting how many people have moved away from the Old Testament. They want to emphasize the New Testament and its comings. But that's not how Jesus understood Revelation. Now, part of it, the New Testament hadn't been written when Jesus was alive. But he clearly has no problem interpreting himself and his story with respect to the Old Testament. And it's part of the reasons why we spend an equal amount of time preaching through the Old Testament as we do the New Testament, why we do a series where we start in the garden and trace our way to Jesus and understand, you know, this theme of kingship and how it develops, because we get a full-orbed understanding of the world, our place in it, who God is, what Jesus is, what his life and death, his resurrection, what it was all about. We cannot understand it apart from Scripture. Now again, I know that sometimes Old Testament can be difficult because it's different. You know, we're dealing with cultures that are very foreign to ours. We're dealing with shadows and types often rather than, you know, the specific thing that we sometimes feel is more clear in the New Testament. There are a few things that you can look to help you in terms of understanding the Old Testament. So for those of you who like lists, let's try a list. So, you know, you can pay attention to the redemptive historical progression of the story. So how does the history of redemption proceed? How is it moving along? So for instance, in the Old Testament, we have the various covenants. You have God's covenant with Adam in the garden, and then you have God's covenant with Noah, and then you have God's covenant with Abraham, with Abraham, with David. You have the new covenant that is foretold in Jeremiah. So you have this progression in how these relationship with God is being manifested. And so you can trace that. You can trace other stories with regards to redemption as well. You have things like typology and analogy. We can read a story of a guy like Joseph, and we can say he prefigures Jesus for us in so many different ways. So we move from Old Testament to New Testament. Analogy. We have the nation of Israel in the Old Testament kind of is a picture of the church that we see in the New Testament. So there's progression, but there's types, there's analogies, there's what we call longitudinal themes. This is the third in our list. We just did that. We took the theme of kingship that is developed throughout the Old Testament, and it comes to roost and to fruition in Jesus. But you can take all kinds of themes. You can take the themes of mountains, as we've looked at before. You can take the themes of rescue by means of water. I mean, there are so many different longitudinal themes that go throughout the Old Testament. Fourth, you could look at New Testament quotations of the Old Testament is a way to understand. So, for instance, we have the story of Jonah, and the story of Jonah. We read through it, and we're like, "Wow, how do we understand this?" But then we see Jesus pointing to the story of Jonah. Where he talks about as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man. And so we get some light on the Old Testament and the way that it's worked by its commentary in the New Testament. Fifth, you have this idea of promise and fulfillment. You see that in the Old Testament. I see him, but not now. I recognize him, but from afar. So Balaam talking about this king that is to come. And then we see the fulfillment or Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are smallest among the clans of Judah, from you one day will come the Savior. And we see the fulfillment of that. And that helps us understand how to move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The last one that I'll just mention is the idea of contrast. In the Old Testament, you think of Hebrews filled with this idea of contrast. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs that were slain. Is once for all. So we see this overarching story, and we read through it, and it helps us to understand who we are, helps us to understand who God is, what this world is all about, and you're going to be lost if we're not finding ourselves in that overarching story. So, having the discipline to read through that, learning how to read both the Old Testament and New Testament, there's not just, a collection of inspirational quotes, but it's a story that is meant to give you ballast in your hull so that you can navigate the storms of life. Secondly, this overarching story focuses on and has its fulfillment in Jesus. You see that here in this passage. The people on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion. Some have speculated that it is his wife. We don't know exactly who it is. They are so sad about Jesus. We're told in verse 17 that they are sad. They're so sad about Jesus and what has happened. They had hoped that he would be the one who would rescue Israel, but now he's died. And at this point, they still believe that he is in the tomb, that he is dead, but they don't know exactly what to think of that. And then Jesus tells them, and he says, not only have, you know, you've failed to grasp the story that I've been trying to teach you over the time that I've been on earth. Not only have you failed to grasp that, but you especially have failed to grasp the paradoxical nature of my kingship. Ordinarily, we think about the king as being the one who is victorious. The king is the one who conquers. You know, particularly in that day and age, you know, these are the ones that we would hail, the returning king, the one who has put to rout all of his enemies. And Israel, of course, was looking for the Messiah. But they never connected the Messiah with the suffering servant. You know, we talk about that much more easily, but they never made those connections. So when they would read Isaiah, they weren't thinking that this suffering servant of Isaiah was the same as the Messiah who had come to put things right. But Jesus here, and again, we're looking back at this and we say, of course, you know, Jesus' greatest work was to die on the cross. But they weren't looking for that. And so they, when Jesus died on the cross, like, they were despondent. Everything that they had hoped was gone. This could not be the way that the story goes. But Jesus flips it and he said, this is exactly the way that the story goes. Did you not know? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and thus enter into his glory? Or verse 46, in the room where they're gathered, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Christ's suffering was the central moment that would usher him into his glory. And that would give meaning, therefore, to the rest of the lives for his disciples. You know, they were called to go into all the world to bear witness. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. That is their purpose, our purpose. Why are we here? And it's in response to Christ's suffering. It's good for us to stop and just pause here a moment for two reasons. One is just in terms of your own expectations for a Savior. Does your heart grasp the upside down nature of the gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, that he had to suffer and thus enter into his glory in this way, through this path, that there was no other path? You know, for some, this may seem a very weak God. Like, what? Why did you take that path? Why go to your death? Wouldn't it be better to just show your strength? But we just sang about it. You know, what child is this? He lies here in such mean estate. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. Like, this is the story. You know, from the moment that he was born, he entered into his state of humiliation, you know, through his death on the cross, in order that he might gain he might take the wrath of the God, the penalty against sin, that he might gain for us eternal life, that he would become one with us in our suffering. So we have to have a theology of the cross. You know, we have to have an understanding that this is the way that that the gospel goes forward. The reason why we emphasize this is one, if you have some other theology, if you have a theology of the sword or a theology of power, you're missing the heart of the gospel. You're just not understanding what it is that Jesus came to do. But part of the problem of that practically is you're not going to have any conception for your own suffering. You know, here we are on December 28, and we look back, you know, in our life with just this little church. I mean, we began last year by doing a funeral every weekend in January. It was a time of loss, of lament, of grieving. How do we make sense of that as a body? If we do not understand the theology of the cross, the theology of suffering, we are not going to be able to make sense of our own suffering. You know, as we sit here, look around, and you know, relational problems, physical problems, health, all of these different things. Everybody has come bearing something. Does this mean that we're not living right? Does this mean that you know, God is not blessing us? Does this mean that something is off in our life? Again, without a proper understanding of suffering, we can go in all sorts of different directions in our thinking that are going to be really, really unhelpful, ultimately, in walking forward and making sense of what we're involved. Suffering of Jesus, you know, there are a number of, you know, so many passages in this, you know, just one, think of Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, where it talks about Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Like, this is what Jesus came to do. And it was fitting, it was right that he suffer, because without that, he really couldn't be our Savior. He entered into our state in order that we might enter into his state. And Paul talks about this, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know if I'm going to read all of this, but if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, particularly verses 6 to 14, it's interesting to me how similar, or how Paul is picking up some of the imagery and language that we see in Luke 24. For instance, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is given, which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God gave us not the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You remember the disciples talked about how their hearts were burning. Did our hearts burn within us when we understood the story and how it was working out? Jesus tells them to wait until the Spirit clothes them with power from on high. So we're getting some of these same hints here. But notice what Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So as we think about suffering, you know, part of what we see on December 28 as we go forward into the year 2026 is that suffering is not something that should be avoided at all cost. but rather something that should be embraced. I mean, I don't know exactly what the right word is here, because we look at Jesus, and Jesus was not some sort of ascetic that said, I'm going to beat my body until everything. It's not what it was. You remember what he prays in the garden. He says, you know, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. So he's not saying, yeah, bring it on. Yeah, but there is a willingness to walk forward and embrace. It's a very nuanced view of suffering, something that we understand, we accept, we walk forward and share, but something that we also recognize is not, it's not natural to this world. It's not where we're going. It's something that Jesus came to defeat, you know, the sin, the brokenness, the suffering. But yet we do embrace it to a certain degree. We do endure it. You know, suffering, David Brooks, one of his older books called The Road to Character, he has some very good comments on suffering in there. Suffering, he says, as we walk through suffering, it is one of the ways that God gives us to really learn about ourselves, because it's only in the crucible, you know, as we go down, you know, a floor beneath what you ever thought you could go beyond. You strip away pretense, and you're left with what is real and unadulterated. You know, pat answers won't do anymore. And you've got to grasp what is right and true and stark and bold. So there's something about that. Like if you have a life that either denies suffering or doesn't acknowledge it, I guess those are the same thing. If you have that sort of life, you're missing something about yourself. The other thing that Brooks says is that it is only in suffering that we actually, and I guess this is part of learning yourself, but you actually learn your limitations. And you recognize that you are. All illusions are gone. You are a dependent person. You cannot do life on your own. You cannot do life really outside of God. And this is where, you know, this story is leading. Like these disciples walking through what they have walked through, they understand that they need this story to be true. They need a lifeline into this God. This cannot be a figment of their imagination. Dominic Crossan, who's a liberal theologian, he says, Emmaus never happens, Emmaus always happens. And what he means by that is that there are these sort of, you know, fanciful notions about the story of Emmaus. There's some really beautiful things, breaking the bread, their eyes are open, their heart's burning. But he's saying it's not rooted in history. We're saying it absolutely has to be rooted in history. Like this Jesus who lived and died and rose again, that has to be true. Otherwise, we have no hope for this life. But if that is true, we have the ultimate hope for this life, even though, like his life, our life may be marked with suffering. Just a couple of observations on where we go with this. I love the way this story sort of transpires. There are some interesting sort of notes in the story. You know, you see the way the transformation happens for the disciples. I've already mentioned verse 17. And they stood still, looking sad. And then in verse 20, They said, verse 21, they said, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So their hope is gone. You know, they're dejected, they're sad. But as their eyes are opened, you know, as he takes them through the scriptures, as he shows them the totality of the story, what happens? You know, their hearts are burning within them. You know, there's this urgency, I'll talk about that in a minute, to get up and to go to Jerusalem, and there, you know, with the rest of the sisters and the brothers, they are disbelieving for joy. Verse 40, and when they had said this, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, the marks of his suffering. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, do you have anything to eat? Do you see how utterly transformed their perspective is? I do like that, disbelieved for joy. Have you ever experienced something like that? Like, I don't understand it. I don't fully comprehend what is going on here, but there is something real that is penetrating my circumstance, that is penetrating this dejectedness that I would otherwise have, and it's joyful. I am marveling at it. I don't understand all of it. It's interesting, one of the accounts of the ascension, it says, and some of them doubted. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. And we've talked about this before. You know, unbelief is different than doubt. You know, we do not understand everything. And so if you don't understand things, if you have some doubts, if you disbelieve for joy, you're part of a good company of people. But we keep pressing on into the reality, because we know that Jesus is the substance. So Jesus, you know, gives them a surprising joy. And then he gives them this urgency. I mentioned that. You know, in this particular passage, we see it with Cleopas and his companion. You know, they turn aside, for it's late. They urge Jesus to come in. It's in the breaking of the bread that they recognize him. You know, is that something that points us to sacrament? Maybe not. I mean, certainly Jesus broke bread with them with regards to the feeding of the 5,000, with regards to the upper meal, the upper room meal, all of these different things. But whatever the case is, they see him there, and then he's gone. We're already told that it's late. They're 7 miles from Jerusalem. So if they can run an 8-minute mile, 56 minutes back to Jerusalem, I'm guessing in their sandals and tunics that they weren't running 8-minute miles. So there was something at even at that late hour that they say, it's worth this couple of hours. We got to get back, and we got to be with our people, and we've got to share this good news. There was an urgency. Two things just with regards to the urgency. One is just to encourage God's people. We need that. We need each other. And so I'm thinking ahead, 2026, I'm thinking of, you know, some of the ways that we're going to need each other. Cleopas and his companions, all of the 11, along with all the rest of the disciples, they knew that they needed to be together. So please come together. Don't stop. You know, we need your presence here at worship, in Bible studies, in youth group, you know, all of these different things. Like, your presence matters. We need to hold each other up and encourage one another. But then there's also this urgency. Jesus says, you are my witnesses. You must take this news to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That's what we're going to be looking at as we go throughout Acts, this urgency that we have. Like, it's not just for us. You know, once you've seen and received the good news, it doesn't just end there. There is a call, you know, a propulsion a compelling to propel, to get it out and to share it. But here's the last thing, and I'll leave it for you today and as you go into 2026. You are never alone. Even in the midst of community, there is a further companionship that we always have. You see it there in verse 49. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And of course, we know that this is so powerfully manifested in the day of Pentecost. We'll be looking at these stories in a couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit coming and resting on Peter and John, these ordinary fishermen. You know, who are these people? That's what everybody kept saying. These are just fishermen. These guys don't know anything. And yet, they have a power to them. They have an ability to stand and face down rulers and the Sanhedrin and all of these different things. There is a power. You are never alone. So I don't know what you're facing, just really practically. Could be a physical problem. It could be a difficulty at work, a relational problem. It could be an addiction within your family that you don't know how to overcome. Whatever it is, the promise that has been fulfilled is that you have been clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit, who is your comforter, your friend, your paraclete, the one who walks with you. These in-between stories. You know, it's an in-between Sunday. My hope is that having been here, there is an encouragement to embrace the totality of the story, to center on Jesus, his suffering, death, resurrection that leads to his glory, and to feel both the joy, the urgency, and the comfort of walking with him. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this morning and for this text. We do thank you for the ways that it meets us on an in-between Sunday and moves us forward. Lord, as we finish 2025 and move into 2026, we pray that you would go with us, you would walk with us every step along the way, that our eyes would be open, that our hearts would burn for the reality of who you are, that we would, even in our disbelief, be filled with joy and marveling, and that you would transition that disbelief to belief day by day. Lord, I thank you for those that you've gathered here this morning. We particularly pray for those who find themselves in a difficult place, one way or the other. We ask that you would meet them. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Talk about that compelling, the propulsion, go tell it on the mountain. It's hymn number 224 in your Trinity hymnal. Let's stand together in body and or spirit.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Red friendship pads are on the end of each row. You can take them down, pass them down and back again while the offering is being collected. We'd love to get to know you better if you're visiting with us. We're really glad that you are here. We've got some time in between. There's no Sunday school today, so we'd love to share a cup of coffee with you and just exchange greetings. Next week, you notice that there will be a new adult Sunday school for at least the first 3 weeks in January. We're going to be looking at this trend of Generation Z and Y coming to church, returning to that younger generation. What does it mean? We're going to be hearing from some of our younger generation and just thinking through that. So it's definitely a movement around the world and something that would be good for us to stop and pay attention to a little bit. A couple of things just in terms of the life of the church. One is we are praying for Jeff and Michelle Gwynn. Jeff drives one of our vans for college students, newer members. But they have a grandson, Elfie, who's been very sick this week, has been in the hospital, seems to have some control, so we've just been praying for him. And then at 7:39 this morning, our brother Doug Snezak passed from this life into the next. So we definitely want to be praying for Linda, for her five children, and remembering his passing. I obviously have no details yet in terms of when the memorial service will be, but stay tuned for that. With that, let me invite one of our deacons, Benny Sharp, to come and lead us this morning.
Please join me in praying. God, we thank you for 2025 and all the ways that by your grace we've been able to operate as the body of Christ. As a church, we've had a year of things to give you praise for and reasons to lament and cry out to you. We thank you for all the new people who have plugged into this church body, the new relationships we formed, and how we've been able to grow together. We rejoice with those who are celebrating and who are filled with joy at what you've done in their lives. We ask that you comfort those who feel lonely, sad, disappointed, anxious, or like they have failed. May we always be pointing each other to you. We thank you for the calling on each of our lives to live out the gospel of grace we've received. Thank you for all the ways you've enabled our deacons to help people that are struggling, hurting, and seeking in our church and community. You have blessed us more than we've asked or imagined. We find it a privilege to be able to bless others. We thank you for providing property and facilities that allow us to worship, teach, and minister as we consider the future of our church. We pray for wisdom in stewarding and further developing all these resources. Help us to use the gifts, skills, and resources you've blessed us with in the service of others. We do pray, continue to pray for the Vanderput family and their foster child, Denilah, as the mom's parental rights were terminated last week. Please turn the mom's heart towards you, and we pray she would be redeemed. We also grieve in the loss of Doug Snezak. We pray for the family, all that they're going through and that they're going to go through, and the arrangements that they have to make. We do pray for Alfie, that you would help the doctors to know what's going on, that he would come out of the hospital and be healthy. And God, we thank you for being our healer and our God. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand together. Our eyes see the King. King shall come with morning dawns. It's our ascending song. Receive God's blessing as you walk out this day and your road. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen.